Well, good morning. This is a good morning. I appreciate you all being here because we need each other. That's what we're going to be talking about. I enjoy the fact that I get to preach from God's Word every Sunday. You know, it's unfortunate that doesn't happen in every church. Now, I'm not trying to make myself look good here. I'm just saying, when you come to Village Missions, they're saying, preach the word and love the people, okay? Because where we get the wisdom, where we get the understanding of what it is that God's expecting, what it is God has done for us, is from God's word. I could preach from a lot of different things, and I don't even do a lot of topical sermons. Most of my sermons are just right from the passages, because I believe that's the best way to talk about God's word. And how are we going to learn what it says? So that's the kind of thing that it says when you're being taught how to preach. What does it say? What does it mean? How do you apply it to your life? So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take God's word. We're going to take a look and see what is it that God put in there for us today so that we could apply it to our lives. Because I think there are some really critical subjects in this one today. And that's the way God had worked with me as I was preparing is, okay, God, what do you got to say here? We're going to be reading it, but I know that there's some things we can apply, and we will, hopefully. I can explain to you what it says. We can talk about what it means, and I can maybe say, okay, this is how you can apply it to your life, but guess what? I don't change you. I don't change your heart and mind. You have to say, okay, God, take this thing and apply it to my life so that I can be different. Hope that would be, when we sit back here and pray before the service, we're talking about God, use this opportunity to change us so that we can grow in love for you, grow in love for one another, and grow in love and knowledge of your word. Okay, so that's why we're doing this part of it right here, and God has some really cool things to say, I believe, this morning. Now, we started out, I've preached there in Genesis for a long time, probably too long, but it was really good to get us to understand how did we get in this predicament that we're in. Because we are all born lost and broken and separated from God, right? And so we've learned in Genesis, this is what happened. And so people can have different ideas like, okay, we're all born and we're just kind of equal with everything and we're going to decide at some point, yes, we're going to be with God or we're not going to be with God. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we're all born spiritually dead. And that we need God's help in order to find relationship back with him where we can get all the things we truly need in life. We've talked about that so many times. You know, what is it you're looking for in this time? In this space that you have from the time you were born to the time God takes you home, what am I going to do with that space? What am I going to do with that time? And the scripture is telling us what we really need is relationship with God, and then to grow in that relationship with God. And so that's what we're trying to do here. That's why we're here this morning. Hopefully that is why you're here this morning. Hopefully you're not here to just check a box. I came here to grow in love for you, God, and knowledge of your word. Okay, so we started out looking at that, and we saw how we got so broken. And then we saw that way back in there, thousands of years before Jesus showed up, that God was saying, I am going to bring you a Messiah. You guys remember that one? There's somebody coming. Okay, we know we're in trouble. And then God has his people and they create the nation of Israel. And it gets itself into trouble time and time and time again. And constantly moving off the path of God. And God brings them back and he allows other countries to come in and take them over and sends them into captivity. And all this time they're thinking, we need a king. We need somebody to take over and save us. God, we are your chosen people. How are you going to get us the things we need? Because they were thinking, though, most of the time in worldly thoughts. Okay, we want to be this grand nation. We want to be more powerful than the people around us. We want to be safe from everything, God. Not because necessarily we want to spend the rest of our eternity in heaven, but because in this world we want to be number one. And they were waiting for a Messiah. And they were expecting this Messiah to start a military movement to keep Rome from keeping them into captivity. So that's what they were looking for. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. We've seen it. When we go through this passage and we started in the book of John, it explained the first three Sundays I preached on it was, who's Jesus? What did he do? And how does that relate to us? But he was Messiah. And that's what John the Baptist, we talked about last week. John the Baptist was given by God a message to say, I want you to pave the way for the coming Messiah. And they've been waiting and waiting and waiting thousands of years for this Messiah that's going to give them what they need. But most of them are wrong. Most of them were expecting something completely different. They were expecting some big, famous, powerful man to come in and make the Jewish nation the number one thing in the whole world. But what did Jesus come for? You tell me. What did he come for? Why did God, him being God, the Son of God, become incarnate in the form of a human and come to this world? Why did he do that? I'm sorry, say that again.
He came to die, right?
In fact, we just saw that in John, right? Here comes the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. That went back to the traditions, right, of the Passover, when you kill the lamb, and that sacrifice would pay for your sins. Now, only temporarily through that, but here was Jesus going to fulfill that thing of being the sacrificial lamb. So he came to die. But what was his death all about?
Redemption,
that's right. Okay, because just the physical death of the Christ was not really what God was trying to accomplish, although it was a message that says, okay, this life, I'm going to give it. But what he did, and I said this many times before, he who knew no sin became sin. God became sin on our behalf to give us the opportunity to have a relationship with him and spend eternity in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth with God, with all God's other children. Okay, I'm giving you the gospel message. Now, this is going to relate to what we're going to talk about today. So we sometimes over-focus. I don't know if I could even say that. If people come to you and say, are you a Christian? And you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Okay, and that's good and it's true, right? Salvation is a huge part of Christianity. Okay, so Jesus comes. We know he's the Messiah. We know he's going to die so that he who knew no sin could become sin so that we could be reconciled to God and he would forgive all of our sins. That the blood of Jesus Christ covers all the sins, past, present, and future, of all of God's people. And then I can stand in front of God. He'll say, I know you sin, but those things are as far as the east is from the west. Because now I'm looking at you with the righteousness of Jesus wrapped around you. Okay. That's all true. So Jesus comes. And did he do this? Let me ask you this. Did he do this? Did he just come, do a whole bunch of really cool miracles so you could know he was God, and then die on a cross? No. How many of you ever watched The Chosen? Now, some people don't like The Chosen. They maybe add some stuff. But for me, I enjoyed watching it. And what it did, though, it gave me the looking at it and say, this is maybe how this kind of worked out. Because what did Jesus do? He started his ministry when he was how old? 30 years old. There's a reason for that. We're not going to go into it. And he ministered for how long? 3 years. Okay. And like I say, did he just come and just do a whole bunch of miracles so people would know he's God and then die? What did he do? He trained disciples. His ministry for 3 years. I mean, he waited for 30 years. And, you know, kind of like, wow, God. And, you know, he did some cool stuff. You know, he went into the temple and he was talking to the people there and his parents were just amazed. And, so there were some things that we learned from Scripture about Jesus in that time, but very little. And then he starts his ministry. And we talked about that last week. John the Baptist was given a chore by God to say, you need to go ahead of him and introduce him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that he is the Son of God. And that's what John the Baptist did. Okay, so he's introducing him there and opening the pathway and getting everybody. But then Jesus comes, right, and he's there. And one of the things he does is to say, I am going to choose disciples. So I had to think about that. And I had to think about this. Because just the fact that you might have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are now saved, I am now a follower of Christ. That's where you end up. Now, I know that, you know, we can evangelize to people and we can share the gospel with them. And they can accept the message, and I know that the Holy Spirit is involved in that. And if they do that, and their eternal destiny is secure, they become this. What is it? What? Follower of Christ. So you can say, well, I'm saved, but I'm not necessarily, am I really a follower of Christ? Well, that's what the Bible says. I followed Christ into my eternal destiny. Okay. So what does that mean? Who chooses? That's when we could talk about that for a long time. But what's expected? Okay, because this is here I think sometimes we miss the mark. Now, Tim, are you actually going to get to the passage? I hope so. I don't know how long you're going to be here. This is where we miss the mark. There are some expectations. Jesus went through, and he went out and chose disciples. Now, there are a lot of Christian books and things you can read about becoming a disciple, and what does that really mean? You know, I mean, okay, I'm saved, but how do I become a disciple? Well, guess what? You are. The question is, am I fulfilling the role of a disciple? And Jesus, he could have come and just died. He could have and said, okay, here it is. Just believe in me and you can go to heaven. But he did this instead. He came and made disciples, I think, as an example for when I have my children, this is what I'm expecting. For them to become disciples that make disciples that make disciples. What does that require? I mean, Randy and Lisa, they're with the, you know, Village Missions, and we talked about the CDI program, which was created to make disciples. And so we know that there's more than just sitting out here and listening to a sermon or listening to Christian radio and listening to songs. We know that somewhere in there, God has made us a disciple so that we can make other disciples. And he's given us gifts. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us talents, and we're supposed to be using those in this big group we have called Machias Community Church to bring people into the family, to help them become disciples, but then disciple them so that they can create disciples as well. That's why we're here. That's the point. So let's talk about the passage and see how it is God did this as an example for us that discipleship is a massive part of following Jesus. So we'll start here. Now, we went back in John the Baptist there in chapter 1, verse 23. A voice in the wilderness, I'm making straight the path of the Lord. He's introducing Jesus. In verse 29, he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Verse 31, but for this purpose, I, John, came, baptizing people with water, that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. The Holy Spirit came onto him like a dove, and he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, not water, for he is the Son of God. So that was John introducing Messiah coming into the world and starting his ministry. So let me read with you then, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to John chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 35 through 51. The next day, again, John was standing. So they were talking about John the Baptist. The writer of John, who is John, the book of John, actually might be one of these people. We'll talk about that in a second. But John the Baptist is there. He is baptizing people. That's why he's called John the Baptist. And he is opening the way for the Messiah. And so he's out there and he is getting people around him. He has disciples. He is taking and spreading the word of God that the Messiah is coming. And when the Messiah shows up, he's like, there he is right there. And I don't care. I got to shrink and he needs to get bigger because I am only here for that purpose, to point you towards him. Okay. And so he says, and the next day, John was standing there by the river with two of his disciples. And then he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. John the Baptist, two disciples, heard him say this. And so, what did they do? They followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Okay, hey, I'm here. You've been my disciples, the people that have kind of been hanging out with me, and I'm teaching you and showing you how to do stuff. But here comes this other guy, and man, right off the bat, off they go. You think John the Baptist was a little bit concerned about that? I think he was a little jealous. I think he was like, oh man, hey, I put all my time into you. Now the one guy walks by and off you go. Of course not. That was the purpose of why he was there. And so off they went. And he said to them, he saw them following him, and he said, what are you seeking? Oh, we go out to talk to people? You know, what are you seeking? If I talk to people about Jesus, if I talk to people about the gospel, I know they are looking. I don't care what they say. I know inside them they are looking for something to meet the needs that every human being is searching for. And Jesus is saying, here these two guys are following me. Are they going to accept what is it they should be looking for? And he asks the question. Of course, I already know he knows the answer because he's God. And he says, okay, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, do you think that's really what they were needing to hear? Okay, Jesus, we're following you. John the Baptist told us you're the Messiah, and we're following you. And what we really want to know is, where are we going to go for lunch? No. So Jesus was saying, what are you seeking? Why are you following me? What it is that you want? And they say, well, we just want to know where you're going to stay tonight. He says, okay. where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So isn't that something? Does Jesus say, well, here it is, here's the address, hope to see you later? No, he says, look, come and you will see. Is that not a lot of what our relationship with God is really like? With Jesus, when you're following the way, does God come out and tell you exactly the path you're going to go and how everything is going to look and exactly what's going to happen? What does he say? Come on and see. What do you got for me, God? I don't know. Come on and see. I know. God knows. But he's waiting for us in faith to say, okay, I'm willing to follow you, God. I'm willing to follow you, Jesus. But where are we going? Well, come on and see. How are they going to see? Did he give them an address? No. How are they going to come and see? By following him. Right? And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Even when we don't know where he's headed. Going to come and see? Follow me. Guess what? You got to leave everything. That's what we're going to talk about there towards the end. And he said to them, come with me and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak. So there are two disciples that were disciples of John the Baptist. We'd only know the name of one. One of them was Andrew, right? And so John the Baptist had these two guys, and Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist says, look, there's the Lamb of God. Okay, follow him. We'll follow him. And one of them was named Andrew. And you guys all know probably about Andrew. So one of the two who heard John speaking and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Wow. Now, again, this is kind of weird. Jesus was 30 years old, starting his ministry. He is the Son of God. He has, you know, all the knowledge of the Son of God, and he's going to do his first miracle when he goes and makes the water into wine. But here it is, and they're saying, "This is Messiah. This is the one we've all been waiting for." Hold it. Don't you think that if that was true, that the heavens would have opened up and everybody in the whole world would know this is God come down to earth? No. Is that what God did? No. He sent somebody very humble, wasn't famous, wasn't big, wasn't powerful. What? That's the Messiah? You got to be kidding me. But did they believe? We're going to see. Some did. Some didn't. Some had some skepticism. It's just like all of us. We'll see. Okay. So Simon found his brother. "We have found the Messiah." So he brought his brother, Peter, actually Simon Peter at the time, he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. Now you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So did God know that Peter would come with Andrew? Sure he did. Right. And was Jesus already knowing this is going to be one of my disciples? Okay, so this is where we go to the second one. This one's a little bit harder to deal with. Who chose who? Who chose Peter as a disciple? Jesus, right? And he didn't even give him a chance to say anything, right? He just said, "Hey, I know you. Your name is Cephas, or your name is Simon. I'm going to name you Cephas," which means Peter, which means what? Rock. Did God have a big old plan for the life of Peter, Simon Peter? Yes, he did, man. And I mean, probably being a rock, and if he knew how that whole thing was going to end up, might have been a little bit tough for him, but he was one of the major disciples, right? You see John and James and Peter, and you know they're writing scripture later on, along with Paul, who writes a big portion of the New Testament. But here was this guy, this Simon Peter, and here he is, and maybe he's been a Jew. I mean, he's a Jew, and so he's been waiting for probably his whole life as the elders and the teachers and the rabbis are all telling, "Yeah, there's a Messiah. He's coming. It's going to be the greatest thing ever. We're going to be the number one people in the world again." And so somebody comes to him, his brother comes to him and says, "Hey, I found the Messiah." Wow. And then he comes to him, and before he even has a chance to say anything, the Messiah looks at him and says, "Yeah, you're one of mine. And your name is going to change because I'm going to use you." And if you read through the rest of Scripture, you'll find out Peter really struggled. You know, God chose him, but he wanted to do it his way, and he wanted, you know, "Why don't we do this?" And so it took him a while to understand how the whole thing worked. But nonetheless, Jesus chose him. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Okay, so here he goes. Another guy starts out there, right? It's Philip. So Jesus finds Philip. Jesus goes to Galilee. There's Philip. And he says, "Follow me." And just what happens? Does Philip say, "Can we check you out first, please? You know, do you have some references?" Yes or no? Doesn't say anything except what? He followed him. Okay, now this is my, once again, who chooses who? Scripture is pretty clear that without the help of the Holy Spirit, nobody comes to God. Nobody. Okay. So was God working? Yes. Did Jesus know ahead of time that Philip was going to follow him? Absolutely did. Okay. But what's expected? That's the question. That's the question that we're all going to be asking ourselves at the end of this sermon, hopefully. What's expected? Do I just follow Jesus and then if it doesn't go the way I want, I can just move off? Did some of them do that? Thousands. Jesus would preach, right? He'd go to these crowds, and as long as they were getting fed food that he created out of nothing, they were pretty happy about there. But as soon as he starts talking about some things that made them uncomfortable, off they go. How about these guys? What do you think? What about the disciples? Now, did they have some struggles at times? Yeah. I mean, and Peter, yeah, he denied Christ. But God had chosen them, and almost every single one of them dies for their beliefs. So they're going to be giving up everything to follow Jesus and become a disciple that makes disciples. And so, you know, I mean, the point here is, did God have a plan for how he's going to spread his word? Is he going to do it all himself and just put a big banner in the sky and say, here I am, this is what you need to do if you want to be saved? No. What did he do? I'm going to use you and you and you and you and you as my disciples. And I got a plan for you. And I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you spiritual gifts. I'm going to give you talents. And I need you to give everything that you have to me. And I will allow you to help me build my kingdom, bring people into the family, and then help them become disciples. Disciple them. Not just have them saved, but help them to grow in love for me, for one another, and for the knowledge of what I want to do. Now we have the Bible. Back then they just had some scriptures, and they had the Old Testament. But God has his plan, and he has decided to use his people to accomplish his goal of building his kingdom here on earth. That's why Jesus began his ministry by making disciples. Not just saving people, not just giving them the good word, but by making disciples. And did he teach them? They called him rabbi all the time, which means teacher. So here was Jesus, and again, if you can read through scripture and you can watch The Chosen and say, okay, did Jesus have these people and were they hanging around him and some would come, some would leave, but you know, was he teaching them? Was he showing them? You know, in some really worldly things, he would, you know, here's some examples, and he'd give them parables, and he'd do some miracles and stuff and say, look, the point is really spiritual, but I'm going to give it to you in human terms so that you can kind of understand it. But guess what? Most of the time, he had to sit them down and explain it to them anyway. He did these parables, right? Thousands of people were listening, and then they'd come to him and say, what was that all about? And he told them, why? Because he was making disciples. That's God's plan for his people. It isn't just so you can be saved and go sit at home. When you accept Jesus and become a follower of Christ, you are buying in to making disciples. You are buying in to be made a disciple. And in order to do that, God uses places like this, groups of people called churches. And within those churches are people with different spiritual gifts that God has anointed to help make disciples. So if you are here and you aren't doing that, you're missing out. God has given you his Holy Spirit. God has given you spiritual gifts. And the result of that is supposed to be we are building the kingdom of God by making disciples that make disciples that make disciples. So Philip was from Bethesda, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found the one whom Moses talked about, Jesus, the son of Nazareth. Now, here's Nathanael. Is Nathanael going to be one of the disciples? Yes. Okay, this is another good illustration. What does he say? Super cool! No. What are you talking about? Nothing good's ever come from there. Was he skeptical? Yes. Who was it that was sharing the message? Did Jesus come and get Nathanael? No. So is that how sometimes this works? Jesus has said, look, I'm going to get some disciples, and I'm going to let you guys go get them for me. Is that what we're supposed to do? So, what does he say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I guess that was part of the culture there that, oh, Nazareth, what a loser city. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says to him, come and see. Okay, so when we go to people and we're trying to help them understand the gospel message, do we have necessarily the power to make them change? No, but we can give it to them, right? And then when we say, okay, here's the Bible, you can read it and go. Or do we say, you know, this Jesus character that you keep telling me about, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to understand what he's all about? How am I supposed to know? Come and see. Invite him to church. Say, hey, let's come sit down and let's read through the Word of God together and I can help you understand this. Come and see. Come and see. I have found Messiah. Every one of you who accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior has found Messiah. And when people around you are questioning it or like, I don't believe that, come and see. Let me show you. Now, can we take them to the physical incarnation of Jesus? No. Where do we take them? Take them to the Word of God. You take them to the Word of God. Come and see. You want to see? Let's sit down. Let me read this to you. This is the Word of God. You're skeptical. I understand that because as human beings, we're broken. We don't want God to be the God of our life. We want to be the God of our life. But let me tell you, it's in here. The truth of the things that you need to know to find all of the things that God paid so much for to give you joy and peace and comfort and fulfillment and purpose in life are all right here in this magical book called the Bible. Come and see. Come and see. And then Nathanael did come and see, and so he went with Philip, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip even called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him and said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, then you will believe. You're going to see many greater things than these. And then he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So is that true? Did he see that? Nope. But God was telling us, you're going to see that. Will you see that? Have you read Revelation? Have you read Thessalonians? What's going to happen? Will we see you, disciples of Jesus? Will you see the heavens open up and the Son of Man come back? That's what it says. It says those of us that are dead are going to be risen and given new bodies, and then those that are alive are going to go up and meet Jesus and come back, and we are all going to be here with Messiah. Okay. Becoming a disciple. How many of them were there? Now, we saw Andrew, actually five, yeah. Four that we know, the names, right? It was Philip, Andrew, Nathanael, and Peter, when the first two from John the Baptist came, you know, they only tell you which one. Some people think it was probably John. I don't know, but we know who the 12 disciples are. You can look that up in Scripture and see. But he had more followers. They weren't always as committed, but they all had this personal relationship with Jesus. Okay. Jesus was a teacher. That's true. He was the rabbi, right? I mean, he was teaching. He was talking to people all the time, sometimes thousands of people coming to hear this message. Now, that was kind of, you know, they didn't have the internet, and so if you wanted to hear what was going on, you had to actually go out and listen to somebody. But did all of them come and have personal relationships with Jesus? No. But Jesus had chosen his disciples, and they were followers of his, and they all had personal encounters with Jesus. Now, this is another one. We don't have time. I'm probably running over already. To see who chose who. But certainly we could see in some of these instances, Jesus went and absolutely, completely, and directly said, "You, come here." Sometimes other disciples would go and say, "Hey, here's the Messiah's here," and they came. But I believe God was involved in all of that through his Holy Spirit, that we never choose God on our own. Some were brought in by some of the other people. That's, again, exactly what's going on in our time today. Some were skeptical. Does that happen now? Sure. Did they all believe that he was who he claimed to be? Eventually, all of the disciples did. And there were different ways that they came and different times. If you could read through the rest of Scripture, you see how Jesus selected each one of his disciples, the 12 anyway, and how they had to what? Give up almost their entire life. Some of them were fishermen. They left the fishing boats and just walked away. One was a tax collector who was probably had a lot of power, a lot of money, and Jesus comes by and says, "Matthew, follow me." And what does he do? He just throws his stuff down and out he goes. That's the way life is supposed to be as a disciple of Christ. That we're supposed to just say, "Okay, God, I don't necessarily understand all of the details yet. I don't really necessarily understand exactly what your plan is for my life. I just don't know." We talked about this in our prayer time this morning. Sometimes you just got to put God in the driver's seat and say, "I'm just going to trust you. I don't know. But I'm willing, God, to give up everything I have to put you in control because I know I can trust you." Now, okay, then I do that and God says, "Okay, I'm going to lead you into some tough times." Were there tough times for the 12 disciples? All but one, as far as I know, which was John, was killed. Peter was crucified upside down. That's what they say. Is it going to be easy to be a follower of Christ and become a disciple? No. But can we trust God if we give him everything and actually become a disciple that makes other disciples? Can we trust that God is in control? Yes, you can. It's just that sometimes the outcomes and results don't match up to what we want. I'm sure that was the case. If you read through Scripture, you can see that there were times when the 12 were discouraged, when the 12 didn't believe certain things, didn't understand, "Jesus, don't go into Jerusalem, they're going to kill you." Like, come on, dudes, that's why I came. No, Peter, shh, come on, don't take him. Peter, put the sword down. So they didn't know everything, but he was willing to die. He was willing to get out there with a sword and protect the Messiah, even though that wasn't God's plan. If you accept Jesus Christ, thank God that you're saved and that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. But also recognize that you are also a disciple. And with that comes responsibilities. With that says, I got to give you everything to follow Jesus. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and not do that. Not if you want to experience everything God has for your life. You have to give it to him. And in fact, you have to give it to him on a very intentional and regular basis because as broken human beings, we want control. And I could say I'm a follower of Jesus and maybe for a couple weeks I'm pretty good at just saying, "God, what do you want from me? What control my life?" But then, I really want to do this. And so it does take intentionality. I want to be a disciple, God, and what that means is I'm going to follow you wherever you take me. You were saying there, right? You know, I'm just going to do what God wants. I'm going to do what God wants. You have to ask yourself, do I want to do what God wants? Do I really want to be a disciple? And part of that is using what God has given us to help other disciples grow. And that's why we're here. I'm hoping that these kind of times, the times when we're just preaching God's word, that's part of why we're here, that we can grow in the knowledge of God's word and then apply it to our lives. I can only say it. You and the Holy Spirit have to apply it. That'll be up to you. So the point that God was making with me as I read through this whole thing was, it's very easy to be saved and yet not really commit to becoming a disciple. That's not God's plan. And he was very clear when he picked those that were his, that they would be giving up everything in their lives to be a follower of Christ. Think about it. Ask yourself this week, God, have I really given you my life? You paid for it. It actually does belong to you. But am I giving you control of it? Am I actually seeking your will instead of my own? Because, God, I know your plan is perfect, but I sure like to put my own in there. Ask yourself that. God has an amazing amount of things that he paid the price through Christ to make available to us, but we're only going to take advantage of them when we are actually in the understanding of what it meant, that I am now a disciple. And that's a job. That's a worldview. I'm not just saved. I'm a disciple. All right, let's pray. Father, this is a hard one. It was a hard one for me to think about. It was a hard one to see and then watch your disciples as they basically gave up everything probably that they had been planning in their lives to follow you, and then the results ended up pretty difficult. And yet, they received the gift that you had paid for, which was not only their salvation, but to do your will here on earth. And so, Father, I know that's hard for us. It's nice to just kind of take advantage of the salvation part without really jumping into the discipleship part. Lord, we are disciples, whether we like it or not, and it comes with some responsibilities. Lord, help us to see that and to take ownership of it, because it is for your glory and our good when we do your will. So, Lord, we need that help. Pray that your Holy Spirit will be in our lives, changing us daily so that we can see how important this is. So we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.